Well, you don't have to be around Antioch very long. You don't have to listen to our Bible study teachers very long. You don't have to listen to the singing of these hymns very long. You don't have to listen to the preaching of God's Word very long to figure out one thing. And that is, we think the New Testament church is pretty important.
Amen.
As a matter of fact, we think the New Testament church is extremely important. This book that we're studying, the book of Ephesians, is all about what a church is and how a church should function. And we take very seriously the instruction concerning the New Testament church and who we are to be as a New Testament church and how we are to function as a New Testament church. And the reason why we think this is because the Bible tells us so. The Bible teaches us these things. Listen, if you're looking for a church that is following along the fashionable currents of this world, if you're looking for a church that's going along with the idea of ditching the Bible, you've come to the wrong church. We're not going to ditch the Bible here at Antioch. We're not going to leave the Bible here at Antioch. The fact of the matter is, we don't know what we're supposed to do without the instruction of God's Word. We don't know who we are as a New Testament church without the instruction of God's Word. We don't know how to function as a New Testament church without the Word of God. And so the reason why we think that the church of the living God is very, very important is because the Word of the living God teaches us that it's very, very important. In fact, let me give you a couple of examples. Number one, that we found out here in the book of Ephesians, and we saw this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 through 23, the church of the living God is the very throne room of God. Look, we don't have to worry about worshiping some deity, some Godhead out in the ether someplace. The throne room of God, where Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, is right here, right now, in this congregation.
Amen.
Jesus is the head of this congregation, and He rules her from His throne, and He rules her by His Word. That is enough to get me not to miss the service, just to be honest with you. To know that when we gather together, Kelly and I had a former pastor in Benton, Arkansas. He used to say this all the time. He said, when the church family gathers together, that place becomes holy ground.
Amen.
When we gather together as Antioch Church Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, and Wednesday evening, this place becomes holy ground.
Amen.
That's reason enough to get me to come.
Amen.
That's enough motivation for me to know that I'm going to meet right before the very throne of God that is right here in our presence. That in and of itself makes the New Testament church very important.
Amen.
Amen. Another reason why is Matthew 28, 18 through 20, what we call the Great Commission. Go unto all the world and preach or teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them all things whatsoever I've commanded you, Jesus said. You know, that commission was not given to just anyone. That commission was not given to any particular or any specific, any general institution on the face of the earth. There's only one institution that can legitimately say that commission was given to us, and that's the New Testament church.
Amen.
That makes the New Testament church very important. And there are many other reasons that we could give listed throughout the Scriptures regarding the importance of the church. The New Testament church is the place where Jesus desires all of His followers to serve Him. Now, let that one sink in. The service of following Jesus is not found in the lodge. You say, preacher, what you got against the lodge? I don't have anything against the lodge. As long as you recognize that the lodge is not as important as the New Testament church.
Amen.
The service of God is not found in charity work. You say, preacher, what you got against charity work? I have nothing against charity work. As long as it does not interfere with you serving the Lord Jesus in a New Testament church.
Amen.
The New Testament church is the one place where God said, you follow my Son Jesus Christ.
Yes.
See? The New Testament church is the place where Jesus and the Heavenly Father want you to serve Him. The church is an important, not to miss, assembly. And if you miss the assembling together with your church family in the presence of God before the very throne of God, you're just flat out missing out. And when you miss out, the one thing about that is you can't go get that service back. It's gone forever. Whatever good that might have happened in your heart, whatever good that might have happened in your soul as a result of worshiping together with your church family, when you miss that service, you can't go get it back. It's gone. It's gone. Well, we are going through this study of living under the dome. That's what I've entitled this study of the book of Ephesians. Living under the dome. Living under the roof of the house of God. Living under the roof of God's house where God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all reside together in our presence. And they are here tenting down, dwelling down, making their habitation right here among us at this very moment. What a blessing. What a blessing. The book of Ephesians is all about the New Testament church. The first half of the book of Ephesians, we studied that. It was about what a church is and what a church is about and what the makeup of the church is and why it exists. The second half now of the book of Ephesians we're looking at, it's how a church should function. This is how we're to walk. This is how we're to live as a congregation. This is how we're to function. This is what we look like functioning in this world as a New Testament church. That is what we're studying now in the second half of the book of Ephesians. And particularly now as we're looking in chapter 5, we've looked at this walk underneath the heading of living the light life. In verse 8, I believe, the Apostle Paul taught us that we are to walk as children of light. We're to live the light life. We're to live as children of light, giving us specific instructions about how we are to live as we are living under this dome, living under the roof of the house of God, living under the roof of our Heavenly Father. If you want to catch up online, this is what you do. And some of you are shocked. You say, we have a website? We have a website! You can go to antiochonline.org/media. Every message from the book of Ephesians is there. You can listen online. You can download it. You can catch up. You can go back and review. If there's something you didn't quite get, you can go back and get in those studies that we've already done. So go back and catch up if you need to do so. We make a turn now in this study of living the light life. We turn into a specific group of people within the congregation. And that is husbands and wives. But it's not just husbands and wives. It's Jesus in the church.
Amen.
Husbands and wives and Jesus in the church. This is what we're going to be looking at and studying throughout the remainder of this chapter. It will take us several studies to get through it. Don't worry, we're not going to miss anything. Don't worry, even though we're starting with the wives today, believe me, the husbands' instruction is coming. They're not going to be left out. Husbands and wives, Jesus and the church.
Amen.
Marriage is a very serious thing.
Amen.
I'm convinced that the Bible teaches that. I'm convinced that common sense tells us that. Marriage is a very serious thing. In fact, I counsel when I'm allowed to counsel people who want to get married. They don't come to me very often because they find out the only thing I've got to say is what the Bible says, and that's not what they want to hear. And so usually the counseling session doesn't last very long. But when I do have the opportunity to counsel young couples or couples of any age that want to be married, I tell them, and as a matter of fact, I say this in performing of the ceremony. Marriage is not something to be entered into lightly.
Amen.
Marriage is not something to be entered into on a whim. I do not counsel just out of the blue one person saying, hey, I've got a great idea. Let's go to Vegas and get married. I don't recommend you do that. Marriage should not be entered into lightly. It should be thought through very carefully. You should think through who you're entering into this marriage with very carefully. Is the person that you're entering into in the marriage with, is that person qualified to be married to you, and are you qualified to be married to them? Are you both keeping the covenant in a New Testament church? Would be a big qualification. Are you both trusting in Jesus as Savior? Is a big qualification. Okay.
Amen.
Not to be entered into lightly. As a matter of fact, I get it. People desire to be married. And that's a natural desire. That's a God-given desire. I get that. I really do. But I can also tell you this. There's one thing that's worse than not being married and wishing that you were. And that thing is to be married and wish that you weren't. Very serious. Don't do this on a whim. Don't do this at the drop of a hat. Don't do this as, oh, I got a great idea. Let's go find a quickie chapel and get married. Those are terrible, terrible reasons. Terrible, terrible procedures for entering into a marriage. And I tell you, I know some people, I have known some people in the past, I do know some people now. You've struggled, you've gone through a marriage in the past, you've struggled in dating. I will tell you this right now, there are some people you need to just take a year off from dating. Take a year off. Just stop for a while. You got messed up, a history of messed up relationships. I've got an idea. Stop. And get your head around what a biblical marriage is should be. Get your head around what you should be as a husband or as a wife. Get your head around what a family should be within the congregation. You see, you mean the congregation has something to do with this? Oh, yes. In fact, I think that may be one of the most important things about marriage. And that is the seriousness of marriage is ramped up when you think about how marriage is presented within the confines of a New Testament church in the Scriptures. Now somebody's going to say, well now preacher, wait a minute. There's nowhere in the Scriptures that marriage is considered within the confines of a New Testament church. Oh yes, there is. In fact, it's right here. In Ephesians chapter 5. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll see a picture. Ephesians chapter 5. Notice this with me as we go through these verses of Scripture. Okay? I'm not going to put these verses of Scripture up on the screen. Just read them with me. But understand that the marriage is a picture of the relationship between Jesus and His church.
Amen.
Get that now, beloved. Marriage. Your marriage in which you are in now. For those of you who are not married now. The marriage that one day you hope to be in the future. It is a picture of the relationship between Jesus and His church. You say, preacher, prove that to me from the Scriptures. I'm glad you ask. Let's read through some verses of Scripture. Notice what it says, beginning in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, look at this, even as Christ is the head of the church and He is the Savior of the body. Going further, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, look at this in verse 25, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church.
Amen.
For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. You want to know what the body, the flesh, and bones of Jesus is right now? It's a New Testament church.
Right.
And marriage pictures that. Going on, verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Verse 32 specifically, look at this. This is a great mystery. What is a great mystery? This teaching of marriage that was found in the Old Testament, that's taught in the New Testament. This teaching of marriage is a great mystery. You know what a mystery is in the Bible? A truth that used to be concealed, but now has been revealed. Okay? He just revealed what this mystery is. I speak concerning Christ and the church. Understand, beloved, that the marriage between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, is to be a picture, an illustration, a testimony of the relationship between Jesus and His church. Okay? So, let me ask you a question by way of application. Let me ask you a question. How many of you men, how many of you women, how many of you husbands, how many of you wives, you're talking to a friend who really knows you and knows your family. You're talking to family members. Maybe you're talking to your own kids. And you make this statement. You know what? My marriage with my, if you're the husband with my wife, if you're the wife with my husband, you make this statement. My marriage is a picture of the relationship between Jesus and His church. Amen. What would the response be? Would the response be, I see that? I hope that's what the response would be.
Amen.
Or would the response be, they laugh you off and walk away? Now think about that. Think about that. Preacher, How do I do that? How do we make sure that I can make that statement and people not laugh and walk away? How can I make sure that I can make that statement and people say, yeah, I see that? We're getting ready to learn. The Apostle Paul is getting ready to teach us in the remainder of the chapter here in Ephesians chapter 5. All right? You ready to dig in? Get your forks and your knives together. Get your bib on. Pull the plate of the Bible, the Word of God up, and let's dig in. Let's go to Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives. Wives. The word that's translated wife is the word that normally is found in the Koine Greek as just the general word for women. Women. You say, why is that important? Hang on for just a minute, and I'll tell you why that's important. Because of the context, it's clear in the context that this is talking about not just women in general, but specifically wives. Is it not? There's no doubt about looking at this context. Y'all, I know y'all are tired of hearing me talk context, context, context. Listen to me. When you're studying the Bible, when you're trying to find out what the Bible actually says, context is king. You've got to know the context in order to define the word. Listen, I know you say, that's right, people, preacher, people mean things by, words mean things. Yeah, I get that. But even more importantly and more specifically, people mean things by the words they use. The Apostle Paul means things by the words he uses in that context. The Holy Spirit who was working in the Apostle Paul that resulted in this being the inspired Word of God. The Holy Spirit means things by the words it uses within that context. So it says, wives, submit yourselves. Notice we're talking about wives. The word for wife is the general word for women. And we're talking about husbands in this context. The word husband is the generic word for men. Wives and men are who make up... women and men are who make up wives and husbands.
Amen.
That's the only way it works in the Scriptures.
Amen.
Men are husbands, women are wives.
Amen.
There's no room for any other combination. There's no men and men, there's no women and women, there are only men and women who make up husbands and wives.
Amen.
Say, preacher, you're not being politically correct. The Bible is not a politically correct book.
Right.
And because I've been called upon to preach the Bible, I can't preach politically correct sermons. Just that simple. This is what it is. I love Dr. Ben Carson when he said, you are born with certain genetic markers that tell you whether you are male or female. And that does not change. And by the way, let me go ahead and say this. There are men and women, and there's no place here in the Bible for a third gender. Okay? I don't care how much cosmetic application, either topical or surgical, a person has done to themselves. If they were a man before they started, they were a man when they got done.
Amen.
Or allow me to borrow from the songwriter. Dude may look like a lady, but dude is still a dude. Some of y'all got that and some of you didn't. Goes back to my 70s days. Or let me put it to you this way. Bruce may call himself Caitlin, but he's still Bruce.
Amen.
Okay. Have I offended enough people yet? All I'm doing is telling you what the Bible says.
Amen.
I'm not trying to be offensive just to be offensive. All I'm doing is telling you what the Bible says. There's wives who are women and there are husbands who are men. And that's what the Bible says. Well, if that wasn't offensive enough, let's look at the next statement. Wives, submit yourselves. Submit yourselves. The word is to be ranking yourselves under. We looked at this word last time in verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 5. We were introduced to this word last time. Be submitting yourselves. The idea is to be ranking yourself under, and the idea of a position of rank under another. The word was originally a military term to arrange and rank under a command. I know we have some of our brethren here this morning, and maybe even some sister in here this morning, who have served in our country's military. First off, thank you for your service. Number two, you know all about the rank and file of the military, don't you? There are ranks, and you're put in that rank, and you have ranks of authority over you, and you have ranks of authority under you, don't you? That's the way it works. There's your way, there's my way, and then there's the army way, right? That's the way it works in the regular army, okay? That's what this word was used to talk about, this word that's translated submitting. It's talking about putting in ranks under authority, okay? Now, notice that it says submitting yourselves. Let's look at that. Submit yourselves. That's the translation of a single word. It is a middle voice. In the English grammar, we have active voice and we have passive voice. In Greek, they have also middle voice. Okay? Active voice is subject doing the acting, right? Passive voice is subject being acted upon.
Yes.
What's middle voice? Middle voice is this. It is a voluntary action initiated by the individual who's the subject, in which the individual participates. So when it says, wives, submit yourselves, what this is saying is, wives, you initiate the action of ranking yourself under. It's not saying, husbands, you submit your wives under you. That's not what it's saying. The wives are the ones who are to initiate the action of ranking themselves under their husbands. And they participate in whatever action that results. They participate in whatever results come as a part of that action and that activity. They are participating in this situation where they have ranked themselves under their husband's authority. They're taking part in it. They are working in it, however that results. That's the middle voice. So the Apostle Paul is saying, ladies, y'all take the initiative. Wives, you take the initiative. Wives, you take the initiative. It's your job. It's your responsibility to initiate the action to rank yourselves under your husbands, and then participate in whatever results come from that. Y'all with me? This goes back to what we've looked at already. We read these verses this morning earlier, and I'm not going to read through them again. But it started in the second half of verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul instructed, be filled, be continually filled, ongoingly filled, without stop as a lifestyle, filled with the Holy Spirit. And the idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit is not the idea of filling as in a glass with water or some kind of liquid. That's a kind of a passive, static idea. Static would be a better term. There's no action in that. This is better illustrated by the idea of wind filling the sails of a ship and carrying that ship along to its destination. That's how we are to be. And remember, this is not for the individual. These are statements that are made to the congregation, about the congregation. You all be filled. As a congregation, this church family is to be filled. We are to be swept along, filled in our sails with the Holy Spirit. Now, what is the Holy Spirit's manifestation within this congregation? It's the Word of God. All right? So we're to be carried along by the instruction of the Word of God, and it's to be a continual carrying along with this congregation. And then in the next verses, we have these activity words. And what these action words showed us was the circumstances of this being filled continually with the Holy Spirit. What does that look like, being filled continually with the Holy Spirit? Well, in verse 19, speaking to yourselves, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, that circumstance. Giving thanks always for all things. We're to be grateful people continually. That's a circumstance of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Look, under no other circumstances does Spirit filling take place. Church family, if we're not a grateful church family, Spirit's not filling us.
Amen.
And it's not talking about salvation. Okay, it's not talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's talking about the control of the Holy Spirit. Just like we're not to be controlled with wine wherein is excess. We are to be controlled with the Holy Spirit. If we are not a grateful people, as a congregation, we're not being controlled by the Spirit. See? That's a circumstance. And then lastly, in verse 21, we left off here last time, submitting yourselves, the congregation, each one of us. Again, it's middle voice. Each one of us, we are to take the responsibility to initiate the action. We're to take the initiative. And we're to submit ourselves. We're to rank ourselves under one another, the others of this congregation. Okay? You say, well, are there any borders? Are there any fences with that? Well, yes, there is. He says here in verse 21, in the fear of God. That puts a fence around this thing. You see, we're not to submit to one another outside of the fear of God, outside of His authority, outside of His instruction. See, we're to rank ourselves under one another in the fear of the Lord, that is, within the parameters of His instruction. Does that make sense to you? That puts a fence around that. That puts a fence around that, and it gives us a border. It gives us parameters in which to work. Well, what he's doing here, when he then goes into specifics regarding the wives and the wives submitting themselves, what he's doing here is he is showing that all the congregation are to be ranking themselves under to one another, and now we have a specific application for a specific purpose. Okay? Everybody's to be ranking themselves under one another, but specifically, here's a specific application of this. Wives, be submitting yourselves. We looked at Ephesians 5, 18 through 21. Move on. Wives, literally, be submitting. It's an ongoing activity. It's not a one-time deal. Ongoing activity. Wives, be submitting yourselves. Now notice this, unto your own husbands. That's very important. Unto your own husbands. Not to every husband. Not to every man. But wives to your own husbands. It's a possessive. Wives to the particular husband of your possession. The man who is yours. See. The one who belongs to you. Now, the feminists throw a fit over this. I want to remind you one more time. The Bible is not a politically correct book. If you're looking for political correctness, the Bible is not the place to go look for it. A New Testament church that teaches the Bible is not going to be a politically correct New Testament church. It just can't happen. Now, this is and for the feminists who may be in the crowd, if you'll truly study the Word of God, you'll find out that this is not putting down women at all.
Amen.
It's actually elevating them to a higher standard even than what's found in this world. And I think if you'll study this together with us over the next several weeks, you'll see that. This is an order that was set up divinely and established by Almighty God, and it's nothing new. God established it in the book of Genesis with the first man and woman, the first husband and wife. This order was established by Almighty God. And you can see it consistently taught throughout the Old Testament. This is nothing new. You also see it consistently taught in the New Testament. For instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. The head of every woman is the man. Talking about husbands and wives, not men and women in general, but specifically husbands and wives. Amen. The head of every man is Jesus. And the head of Jesus is Almighty God the Father. See, that order, now get me, that reflects the order in the New Testament church is established by Almighty God and it's found consistently throughout the Scriptures. It's not isolated. It's not obscure teaching. It's found consistently. Now, when we look at this order, understand this is not a domineering. This is not an abusive, this is not a demeaning, disrespectful kind of relationship in the marriage between the husband and the wife. When she ranks herself under her husband, that's not saying expect to be abused. That's not what the Bible's teaching. That's not saying expect to be mistreated and expect to be treated like a second-class citizen. That's not what the Apostle Paul is saying in this passage of Scripture. In fact, it's just simply the establishment of an order. Let's dig into that just a little bit. You know how this thing works? You want to know what makes this thing work? It's the same thing that makes any relationship work. Whether we're talking about the marriage relationship, whether we're talking about a business relationship, whether we're talking about a political relationship, you know what makes relationships work? Sure you do. It's trust.
Amen.
It's trust. When wives follow this instruction to rank themselves under their husbands, they do so in trust,
Amen.
You see. In trust. In every relationship, there must be trust. And if there is no trust, there is no relationship.
Right.
That's not a relationship. Husband's late getting home for supper. Wife doesn't throw a fit. Wife doesn't come undone. Wife doesn't have a panic attack. Why? Because she trusts him. Wife is late meeting husband for something, an appointment, whatever it might be. He doesn't panic. He doesn't go into a tizzy. Do husbands go into a tizzy? Yeah, husbands sometimes do go into a tizzy. He doesn't go into a tizzy. He says, she'll be here. Why? Because he trusts her. See? So, how can a wife rank herself under her husband? Because she trusts him. See. Not only does she trust him, but this is the established order of God as directed in God's Word. So first off, before she trusts him, what does she trust? She must trust God and trust his Word. She trusts first the Bible, then she trusts her husband. She trusts him to lead, to provide, to do what he is to do, and to be what he is to be according to the instruction of the Word of God. And this is a picture of the relationship between Jesus Christ and his body, the New Testament church. Or, if you will, Jesus Christ and His bride, the New Testament church. See? Well, no, wait a minute, preacher. You don't understand. I can't trust my husband. He is abusive. You don't understand, preacher. I can't trust my husband. He is rebelling against God. He's not following Jesus as he should. Wait a minute, preacher. I can't trust my husband because he's not even saved. I got saved, but he didn't. I'm a member of this church, but he's not. How can I trust my husband in that respect? Well, again, I'm glad you ask, because the Apostle Peter dealt with this. In fact, we studied this a couple of years back. You might remember it. If you don't remember it, I'll remind you of it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. There again, not any husband, not every husband, but your own husband, the husband of your possession. That if any obey not the word. Now, that can be they obey not the word because they're not saved. Or that could be they're saved and they're members of this New Testament church, but they're not following Jesus as they should. They're in rebellion. Okay? That can mean either one of those things. Okay? If any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation, the lifestyle, the walk of the wives. While they behold, verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. And that's not fear of the husband, that's fear of God. Okay. So I can't trust my husband. What do I do? Submit yourself anyhow. Because it's according to the design of God. So, trust God's design. And give God the opportunity to work. And bring back that wayward walking husband. Or live that kind of testimony that breaks that way that husband's heart that he comes to know Jesus Christ as Savior. See. So, going back to Ephesians 5. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, husbands, hang on. Don't get carried away. All right? That does not mean you go tell your wife, honey, you call me Lord. I wouldn't recommend you do that. Frying pans can fly. Okay? But preacher, don't you know Sarah called Abraham Lord? Yeah, I know that. That was a different time, different culture. Lord was just simply a title of respect, like some of the ways your wife refers to you. That's a title of respect. Some of y'all are saying, I never knew dummy was a title of respect. Just kidding. Sort of. Now, that's not what this is talking about. What this is talking about when he says, as unto the Lord, what he's saying is, it's not submission to the husband because he's the Lord. That's not what that's saying. It's submission to the husband like she submits to the Lord. See, that's what that's talking about. And what that happens is, just as she is to rank herself under Jesus as a member of the congregation, she is to rank herself under her husband. Because, once again, it tells the testimony of what a marriage relationship is to testify of, and that's the relationship between Jesus and His church. It demonstrates the picture. Okay? I am going to have to hurry. Verse 23. Let's get into the reason. For the husband is the head of the wife. For the husband is the head of the wife. Again, this is not something that is demeaning. This is not something that's degrading. The husband is the head of the wife, not because he's better, not because he's superior, not because he's more qualified. This has nothing to do with that. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, we find these words, spiritually speaking now. Listen to me. Spiritually speaking, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male or female. For ye are all, what's that word?
One
in the Lord. Okay? This is not talking about some kind of spiritual superiority. Not talking about some kind of spiritual inferiority. Spiritually speaking, within the congregation, all are equal. Okay? All are equal. No, this is because of the order of God that has been divinely established by God Himself. It's a voluntary ranking under of equals in the order that's been established by God so that the testimony of what a church is, the body of Jesus Christ, will be clearly presented, you see. So that when you can actually say, my marriage is a picture of the relationship between Jesus and the church, everybody say, yeah, I see that. Not so that people will laugh that off and walk away and say, man, there's no way. Okay. You want your marriage, you want to be able to tell people, my marriage is a picture of the relationship between Jesus and His church. And people say, yeah, I see that. I get that. I understand that. That's clear. Back to verse 23 of Ephesians 5. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. In the same manner that Christ is the head of the church. That's the truth, that's the reality that the relationship between husband and wife pictures. We saw that back in verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 1. When Jesus had ascended to be at the right hand of the throne of God, what was He doing there? He is seated there to be the head of the body. Ephesians 1:22. Okay? Moving on, we're going to go quickly, we're going to run out of time. Furthermore, Jesus is the Savior of the body. Now that's distinct. That's different. Husbands, you're not the Savior of your wives. But Jesus, He, and it's literally emphatic in the Koine text, He Himself, He and no other. This is all about Jesus. This no longer became about husbands and wives. This is all about Jesus. He is the Savior of the body. Sets Him apart in this statement. Sets Him apart as distinct and unique. Now let's think about this for just a minute. What's He talking about when He says He is the Savior of the body? Well, Jesus is the Savior. Period. Okay? Look at this from the point of view of deliverer. We'll look at that in a second. You know, everything that Jesus gets involved in, He's the Savior of. It doesn't matter what you're talking about. Everything that Jesus gets involved in, when He gets involved, He's the Savior. It's what He does. And certainly, that has to begin with salvation, does it not? Yes. Let me show you another verse of Scripture. The next verse of Scripture in Galatians, that one that we looked at a while ago, Galatians 3:26, "For ye are all the children of God, how? By faith in Christ Jesus." And of course, John 3:16. God so loved the world. What did God do in His love of the world? Well, He gave His only begotten Son. Amen. Why? So that whosoever would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. Salvation of your soul. Because previous to salvation, man naturally on his own, he has one destiny all by himself. And that is eternal lake of fire. That's the judgment that's already been passed upon mankind because of his rebellion against God, because of his sin, and because of his sin nature. But the rescue, the deliverance, the salvation from that is not found in your works, it's not found in your good deeds, it's not found in how much good stuff you do. It's found only in faith in Jesus Christ. Okay. But this that we're talking about in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, this Jesus is the Savior of the body in verse 23 is not talking about that. Okay? It's not talking about that at all. This is not, this deliverance, we'll call it that. This deliverance is not about delivering the soul from the penalty of hell because of the sin that we are committing because we are natural born sinners. That's what we are. It's not talking about that. This is talking about the deliverance of the body. The deliverance of the congregation. The deliverance of the church family. You say, preacher, what's our church being delivered from? Oh, a lot of stuff. when we keep the covenant of Jesus Christ, when we gather together as a church family and we learn the Word of God and we put in practice the Word of God, because the difference is in what? The doing. The difference is in the doing. When we put in practice the Word of God, you have no idea what our congregation and what you as an individual, what you're being delivered from in this evil world in which we live. You're being delivered from the evil of this world system. You're being delivered from living in the dumpster of this world. You're being delivered from living in the Gehenna of this world. Some of y'all aren't getting it. Let me see if I can illustrate this. This is what Jesus does for those who are keeping covenant in His body. You see, being in the body of Jesus is rescue from this world. Two Old Testament examples that are listed in the New Testament. And in both of these examples, we have a deliverance by means of baptism, according to the New Testament. And those two examples are, number one, Noah, and number two, the nation of Israel. Noah and his family were delivered by baptism. Just like you and I are delivered by scriptural baptism and coming into a New Testament church and keeping that covenant. Noah and his family were delivered by the baptism of that flood. What were they delivered from? An evil society.
Amen.
In that evil society in which the Bible specifically says the hearts of men were on evil continually. The hearts of men were on only evil continually. That's what the Bible says in the book of Genesis. Now here you have this just man, Noah. You say, why was he just? Because he believed God. Not because of something that he did. But now his works came about as a result of what he believed.
Amen.
So here we have a just man, Noah. You know, there's a reason why the just man, Noah, wasn't strung up by his evil society. And there is a reason why the just man, Noah, and his family was not strung up by his evil society. That's because God delivered him from that evil society.
Amen.
He delivered him from that evil society through the baptism of that flood.
Amen.
See? That's the deliverance that we have when we keep the covenant together as a church family. The nation of Israel was also delivered by a baptism, according to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians. The nation of Israel was delivered from the Egyptian army and Egypt itself. By a baptism. And you know what that baptism was? It was the Red Sea.
Amen.
That Red Sea baptized, the nation of Israel was baptized unto Moses in the Red Sea. And when that Red Sea closed up, it separated the nation of Israel from worldly Egypt for eternity.
Amen.
No longer do they have to worry about it. They used to be slaves in Egypt, but on the other side of the Red Sea, they're free. They were under the Egyptian bondage and living under the Egyptian rule. But on the other side of the Red Sea, they're living under the rule of Almighty God. They've been delivered from that Egyptianity. They've been delivered from that worldly system. And they are now kept safe from it, you see, because of the baptism through the Red Sea. And child of God, when you keep the covenant as a member of a New Testament church, member of Antioch Church, when you keep the covenant as a member of this congregation, you have no idea the deliverance that you're experiencing by Jesus Christ from this evil world. And have you noticed our evil world is getting more evil by the day?
Yes.
My goodness. I don't care if this man was some kind of political leader elected to office. Any human being that says that abortion can be post-birth, that, my friends, is evil.
Amen.
It's evil.
God.
You keep the covenant as a member of this church family, you're being delivered from that evil.
Amen.
I'm not saying you're being, I'm not saying it's not going to have an influence and can't potentially have an influence if you don't let it. Because if you let it have an influence upon you, it will have an influence upon
Amen.
You. And last thing, and I know I'm running long, but this is good stuff, and I don't want to quit. with this great blessing of Jesus being the deliverer of this congregation and delivering us right now, how sad that so many take this membership in this congregation and the deliverance of it so lightly.
Amen.
How many who are members of this congregation, even having this deliverance, have chosen to let those influences get a hold of them, and they're living in the dumpster right now instead of living under the roof of the house of God.
Amen.
How many are unfaithful to keeping the covenant of Jesus, keeping the covenant of the body, keeping the covenant of the assembling together? How many are not being faithful to that? And I'm telling you, you stop being faithful, you stop keeping the covenant, that protection is removed. And I can give you example after example after example of people who have made ruin of their lives in the world's dumpster. Children of God who are members of the New Testament church but decided to go prodigal and live like the world, and they've made a mess of their lives. They've made such a mess of their lives, you say, can it come back? You bet you can come back. But you're going to have baggage and scars that you'll probably have to deal with the rest of your life. Yep. How sad. Look, child of God, Jesus is the deliverance right now at this very moment for you in this house of God.
Amen.
Do not take that lightly. Do not excuse that away. Do not throw that away with ungodly living and failing to keep the covenant. Verse 24, very quickly. Therefore. And the word therefore, it's giving us a reasoning. And it's kind of a break. And it's, as a matter of fact, this word could have been translated nevertheless. And what it's saying is just simply this. It says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. The therefore, it's kind of saying this. It's kind of saying, Jesus is the deliverer of the body. But wives, your husband is not. Okay? Did you get that? You say, why is that important? Hang on. Jesus is the Savior, the Deliverer, the rescue for us right now, right here. At this very moment. But wives, your husband's not. Nevertheless, follow me now. Nevertheless, he says, so let the wives be subject, be ranking themselves under. It's been ellipsed. We have to mentally supply it from the context. Let the wives be ranking themselves under to their own personal husbands in everything. You say, what does everything mean? Well, look at it this way. The congregation should never hold back voluntary submission to the Lord in anything. Would you not agree with that? Anything the Lord calls upon us, anything that we are to do in following Jesus as is instructed by the Scripture, we should not hold back in anything. In the same way, neither should the wives hold back voluntary submission to their own husbands in anything either, as it fits the parameters of God's Word and as it fits the picture of the relationship between Jesus and His church. Okay. And by the way, did you know that our submission to the Lord Jesus Christ is voluntary submission?
Yeah.
He's not going to crack a whip over your head and make you submit.
No.
He's not going to grab you and throw a ball of fire down upon your head once you walk waywardly. Now, He will, praise the Lord, send people into your life to try to tell you and teach you and use the Word of God to bring about conviction in your heart to walk back and go back to following Jesus. Obviously, He does that. But if you think that you're going to be thundered down upon with judgment because of your walk unwillingly, that's not going to happen.
No.
This church voluntarily submits herself to Jesus' headship. So, preacher, we're free to go out and do anything we want to do. Well, yes and no. You can do that, but you won't be free from the consequences.
Amen.
See? And If you ask me, that's not true freedom at all. When you go out and do your own thing, but you're a slave to the consequences of the thing that you did, that's not freedom. That's slavery. This does not mean that a wife has no say and no voice in a relationship. You know what I call a man who will not listen to his wife? A fool.
Right.
Husbands, listen to your wives. They're smart. They see things you don't see. They see things we don't see. They have a different perspective. And sometimes my wife comes in with something and I'm thinking, what kind of dummy was I? I should have seen that. Doesn't mean that the wife has no say. And wives, don't hesitate to speak up when you need to speak up.
Amen.
Okay? It's foolish not to speak up when you need to speak up. How can wives speak up and how can husbands listen up? Because it's a matter of trust,
Amen.
You see.
Amen.
Does not mean that a wife should have no say, no voice. It does mean that a wife should voluntarily be ranking herself under her husband. Amen?
Amen.
When wives do this, they testify the order of a church. They testify the body of Jesus Christ as the body of Jesus Christ is under His headship when they live according to the order that God established for marriage. Wives present the picture of a submitting congregation not only to the Lord, but to one another when they submit themselves to their own husbands.
Amen.
Last thing. The parallel passage that we looked at last time, Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit. It's appropriate. It fits together. What does it fit together with? It fits together with the order that God established. A wife who is voluntarily ranking herself under her husband in the Lord is the kind of wife that's pleasing to the Lord.
Amen.
Very important teaching about the body of Jesus Christ. You know what? The Lord Jesus wants people to be a part of His body. The Lord Jesus wants people to be a part of His body. He wants people to be a part of the body of Christ. He wants people to be keeping the covenant with the people who are, the Lord is delivering continually.
Amen.
I can't understand why everybody didn't want to be a part of that kind of deliverance.
Amen.
It begins with salvation.
Amen.
It begins with trusting in Jesus as Savior. The next step then is following the Lord Jesus in scriptural baptism. And upon meeting those qualifications then, you can be a member of this congregation and enjoy the kind of deliverance that we enjoy from this evil world and enjoy the kind of relationship between ourselves and the Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ that we enjoy. Would you do that today?